Getting interesting. Good morning. Any girl power in the house today? Oh, please, that is weak. Come on. Still weak. We're going to work on it. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah. So, this is a chance that we have to celebrate the influence of women on our lives. And a lot of people, like, I was actually watching a show last night, and somehow they were talking about Mother's Day on the show, and one of the characters was like, well, you know, that was just something that Hallmark made up so that they could sell greeting cards, right? You know, and they were talking about it was this big holiday. Does anybody know the history of Mother's Day in this country, where it comes from? Say that again? Yeah, that's exactly right. So the concept of Mother's Day goes way, way back, actually all the way to like Greeks and Romans. And there was this whole thing with Greek goddesses, and they had this kind of Mother's Day celebration honoring their Greek gods. And that's actually part of the reason why you have such a pushback, really, in the Holy Scriptures against when you're reading some of the teachings and things, the way that it seems kind of patriarchal. You know, if you've ever noticed that in the Bible, a lot of times it kind of is a little bit heavy on the male dominant side, maybe not quite so much representation on the female side. Well, in the culture back then, there was this whole pagan religion thing going on that had all sorts of funny things that had to do with the female goddesses, and specifically the way that they were worshipped, and there was all sorts of strangeness in that we're not necessarily going to go into, but you kind of have a little pushback against that. But if you look between those lines, you see all these places in the Scriptures where women are really given honor and a place of incredible respect and unbelievable value. And if we miss that in the Scriptures, we miss so much of what the Bible has to tell us about how we're made and how we're influenced, and actually, if we're really honest, how the world's held together. Because a lot of it comes from this female influence on our life, this mothering influence. And we all come from different backgrounds, right? Like, we may have had all kinds of different experiences with our own families and with our own mothers, and a lot of people have had different experiences with fathers. And that's why when we hear the language in the Bible of God our Father, there are people who are a little uncomfortable with that because they may have had a certain experience with a father. None of that gets to trump the fact that God created us, male and female, He created them. And that each one of us have this significant role to play in this world that God has created and how God is pulling all things back together again, building things up. And women, today we honor you. We celebrate the influence that you have upon us, upon our world, upon everything around us. So this story, you are correct in saying that our American version comes from a woman, and specifically a woman who was trying to honor her mother. It goes back to Ann Reeves Jarvis. And Ann Reeves Jarvis, she's kind of given credit for this. This goes back to before the Civil War. And in West Virginia, she helped to start Mother's Day work clubs, which were meant to teach local women how to properly care for their children. And so it was kind of this building up of the family. This is how we're going to care for children. And the clubs then later became this unifying force after the Civil War. Jarvis organized Mother's Friendship Day, which was an event that brought mothers and families from both Union and Southern forces together so that they could celebrate families and start to mend this divide that had happened in this country through the Civil War, trying to help people learn how to love each other again and how to actually coexist and have this space. And it came through this Mother's Day, this idea. And she really pushed, wanted to have this Mother's Day thing be bigger than that. There was another woman, a suffragette named Julia Ward Howe, and in 1870, she wrote a Mother's Day proclamation that was a call to action asking mothers to unite in promoting world peace. And in 1873, she campaigned for a Mother's Peace Day to be celebrated every June 2nd. it goes on and on, this story. It wasn't really catching on in terms of becoming a thing that we celebrate every year, like a national holiday. And that was when Anna Jarvis, who was the daughter of Ann Reeves Jarvis, she took up the torch. And she wanted to honor her mother and everything that her mother had done and her work. And so she started this whole campaign of wanting to bring this to light. And the way that she got some momentum behind it, if you want to do something, sometimes you need resources, right? And so she wanted to get this annual holiday established. And so she partnered with a businessman who had a department store. And he basically helped fund her campaign to draw attention to this thing. And they had this Mother's Day celebration, and it was both in church, and it was supposed to be in the home, and then it was kind of also in this department store, which is kind of unique, right? And so that was how it got started. It started to gain some attention, and then eventually it was given holiday status as a national holiday in our country. And the strange thing was, as much as she needed the help of this businessman to get things started, she soon really didn't like the fact that it became all commercialized. And Mother's Day in our country is this huge commercial event now, right? What's typically expected on Mother's Day? Flowers, jewelry, chocolate, yeah. Yeah, it became this huge commercial event. Did you know more phone calls are placed on Mother's Day than any other day in the United States? It's like everybody who puts off that call finally says, oh, it's Mother's Day, I better call Mom, right? And so it became like this huge commercial thing. By the time Anna Jarvis was successful and had established this event, she actually became really disgusted by it and was completely opposed to the whole commercial nature of this thing. She ended up bringing lawsuits. She ended up spending her entire wealth, like everything she had acquired. She spent everything she had trying to undo this holiday that she had worked so hard to establish, because it had become something that she never intended it to be, and something she didn't think her mother would appreciate. So if Mother's Day for you is really about getting Mom some flowers or some chocolates or some whatever, you've actually missed out on the intention of this holiday. This holiday is all about honoring Mom with presence and voice and love and appreciation. That's what it's all about. Sometimes we give flowers and chocolates to demonstrate that, right? Like, that's why you do it. Like, you give the flowers or the chocolates or the jewelry or the candy or whatever it is. Like, you do that as a sign of your affection. But so often, it's not just a sign of our affection. It's like a substitute for our affection, isn't it? Like, we do that thing, and then we don't actually have to take into account or pause our life any to make space to reflect upon who Mom is in our lives. What Mom has meant to us, what Mom has taught us. Good and bad sometimes, right? Mom, for all of her strengths and weaknesses, for all of who she is, for everything she's meant in our lives, the female influence in us is this incredibly shaping thing that deserves to have its place. There's a psalm, one of the early psalms. I didn't even write down which one it is, but there's an early psalm where the psalmist talks about, since I was in my mother's womb, you have been my God. Since I was nursed, you have been Lord. It's all of this language about, since I was Mom's. It doesn't say, since I sat on Daddy's knee. It doesn't say, since Papa brought me near and told me all about the stories of who you are and what you have done. No, it says, since I was Mom's and Mom was nurturing me, you, O Lord, were nurturing me. You, O Lord, were bringing me up. Today we're going to talk a little bit about probably the most famous mom in the Bible, right? If you're thinking about who the most famous mom in the Bible is, who would you think of? Mary, yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk a little bit about Mary. Last week, we talked about David and Goliath and this whole story, and there's all kinds of interesting things that play into effect with that. One of the things that we didn't get to was that, okay, so in the story of David and Goliath, like he takes Goliath's head, right? And at the end of the story, it says that he takes it back to Jerusalem, and we're basically left to assume that he would have put it on a stake at the city gates, like showing their dominance and their power, probably on a hill, so that everybody can see this. It's kind of violent and ugly, and we don't really like that part of the story, right? But he would have taken Goliath's skull and put it out there as this sign of victory and power. When Jesus is crucified, he's taken up on a hill. Does anybody remember what the hill's called? Golgotha. Does anybody know what Golgotha means? The skull. Place of the skull. Now there's all kinds of intellectuals out there who have looked at this, and they're just guessing. But there's a lot of assumption out there that the reason why this place was called the skull wasn't because it looked like a skull or wasn't because of anything like that. It's potentially because this is the very place where David came and placed this skull of Goliath. And that's where the place gets its name. So in the Old Testament version of redemption and salvation and this messianic story, you have this story of violence. And then in the story of Christ, where you have Mary, the mother of Christ, grieving over her son and being crucified and dying in this public display, you have God being victorious over death through nonviolence. God showing victory over the powers of evil and everything else going on in the world through sacrifice. And then all of this story of resurrection, of overcoming, you have a turning of the tables. And all along the side, you have this story of Mary, who raised Jesus, who brought him up. And today, to start that story off, I'm going to look in John's Gospel. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 2. One of the cool things about John's Gospel is John details the different miraculous signs or miracles of Jesus. So the different gospel writers had different things that they were trying to accomplish. Each one had kind of their own tone or their own way of writing. And John tells this specific story, and he counts miracles. And he basically counts the first couple, then he kind of stops counting them, and then he starts counting them again. But basically you have these seven miracles that Jesus performs, and then you have resurrection. Okay? This is the story of the first miracle in John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do what he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is kind of a strange one, right? For a first miracle? Like you're throwing a party and Jesus' first miracle is to make more wine so that the party can keep going. Like in our culture today, there would certainly be a little bit of pushback against the whole notion of this. On the surface anyway, it seems like it's kind of maybe a little odd, right? But when you start to understand the culture of what was going on in this place at this time, you start to understand what mom was trying to say to Jesus at this place. See, weddings were a big deal. When it says on the third day, they are talking about a day of the week, but they're also talking about that they had traveled to come to this event. See, in our culture, if you have a wedding, anybody been to a wedding recently? Nobody? Oh, a couple. Okay, yeah. Tell me about it. When was it held?
On a Friday.
On a Friday. What time?
4 o'clock.
What time did you get there? Okay, so you got there Wednesday before. Okay, and then the wedding itself was at 4 o'clock, yeah, on Friday. What time was it over? Okay, and that's when everything was over. Reception, everything. What time was the wedding itself over? 4:45. Yeah, like 45 minutes, right? 45 minutes is a long wedding. Like, you go to an hour, people are like, come on, pastor, wrap it up, let's go. Yeah. And then just a couple hours after that, the reception is all finished up. Well, in this time, weddings were this huge event, and people would travel for days to come and gather at this thing. At this time, a lot of people would walk. They might have a donkey or a camel or something that they would ride, but travel was slow. And so they would travel a great distance to come together for this monumental event of these two families that were coming together. And it was a whole community celebration. They would have the wedding, there would be this party, and then there was food and drink like you wouldn't even believe. And this was all a big celebration. I mean, it had something to do with the family having the ability to welcome everybody in and celebrate. And everybody would come and have a great time, and it was honoring, and people would honor the family with their presence, and the family would honor their guests with what they were doing. And it was this whole thing. To run out early basically means that the party's probably going to be over, and everybody's going to go home. And it actually kind of means that the family is going to be, it's going to be well known that they don't have much, okay? It's going to be well known that, well, they're not doing too good, huh? You know, it's going to be a little bit of shame. And this event that's supposed to be this huge party, this event that's supposed to be everybody jubilant and excited because these two families are coming together and there's this brand new thing and it's so exciting, is now going to be tainted by, it ends on this low note of, oh, I didn't know things were so tough for them. You know? The point of this story really doesn't have anything to do with wine or the consumption of wine. Really doesn't have anything to do with the whole party scene. It has everything to do with dignity and respect and honor and what Mary is encouraging Jesus to do as part of his ministry and as part of what he is called to do, is to take people who feel like they're not good enough, like they don't measure up, like they don't count or they're not as good as somebody else, and to take every opportunity he can to give honor and respect and prominence to those who are low down, to those people who are walked upon, those people who feel like they don't have a place. I remember when I was growing up, I was a nerd, kind of. When I was in grade school, like, I really felt like I didn't have any friends. Like, any friends. I had one friend, But other than that one friend, I really felt like I had no friends. But my mother really imparted me. When you feel like you don't have any friends, you would think that that would make you want to be nice to people. But actually, when you don't feel like you have any friends, it makes you really dislike most people. Because you really suspect that most people are just mean and ugly and nasty, and they're going to be mean and ugly and nasty to you, so you'll just be mean and ugly and nasty to them first, which just propagates this whole thing, right? But this is found in our human condition everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And it is so easy to get caught in that. You feel mistreated. You feel like somebody doesn't give you respect. And so pretty soon you stop giving respect to somebody else. Well, you stop giving respect to somebody else, they stop giving. Before you know it, you feel very, very isolated. My mother was one who really insisted that I do everything I can to bring everybody along. I was a theater kid. I started doing plays when I was 6 years old. And when you're a theater kid, you kind of put a bullseye on your back that you're an easy target, right? I mean, like, you know, it's just kind of the way it is. And so I didn't feel like I had very many friends. I did feel like an outcast. But when I was at the theater, I was in my element. When I was at the theater, I could relax. I kind of found my place. There were all kinds of other kids who had never been to the theater before. And whether you're a kid or an adult, when you go to some new place, a little scared, right? A little apprehensive about what this whole thing is like. Really easy for the experience to go one way or the other. It doesn't take too much for you to have a bad experience and decide, I'm never doing that again, right? My mom poured into me, you take these kids who are coming for the first time and you bring them along. You show them everything you've experienced. You help teach them why you enjoy this. You make sure that they're having a great time. Because if they're having a great time, then everybody's going to have a great time. And if everybody's having a great time, then we're going to have a great show. And if we have a great show, then more people are going to want to come. And if more people want to come, more people want to get involved. And this is a good thing for everybody. So you do your best to meet every single person who comes in to this thing who's their first time here. And you make them feel like they belong. You just take care of them. You bring them in. You encourage them. You help them learn their lines. You show them where they're supposed to go. You teach them what stage left and stage right and upstage and downstage mean. You help teach them about where they're supposed to go, about how to be ready when they get called upon. You teach them everything they need to know so they don't ever have to feel embarrassed or like they aren't where they're supposed to be or like they don't know what's going on. You do everything you can to help them make sure they feel like they belong. And boy, did we build community. Practices for these things, they only run like 6 weeks. But those 6 weeks are pretty intense. And we got to know people. And we got to build community. Some of those people I'm still friends with today. Haven't talked with them for a decade. But if I saw them on the street, we'd go up and throw a big hug on each other. Because Mom actually instilled in me this thing that wasn't normal for me to want to do on my own. The normal thing for me to want to do on my own was, this is my space. I don't have any other space. I don't have any other space I feel like I belong, but I feel like I belong here. So, right? You get this defensive thing. But Mom, this mothering nature, actually understands this thing of give respect, dignity, and compassion. Give presence. Take those who feel like they don't belong and help them feel like they belong. Welcome people in. Open up your arms. Don't build up a wall. Tear it down. Make sure that everybody can feel like they're in. And this first miracle of Jesus that happened at Cana, this is a miracle of dignity and respect and honor that is pushed forth by the mother of Jesus. Moms have some interesting wisdom for us sometimes, right? Jesus actually says at the beginning of it, Mom, what are you doing? It's not my time. Like he was actually saying, I'm not ready to get going. And mom was saying, this is important. This is important in the work that you've come to do in revealing to the whole world of who God is and what God is like. One important piece to that puzzle is bringing dignity and honor and respect to those who feel like they have none. It's taking all of these people who feel like they are zeros, who feel like they have nothing, who feel like they don't belong, and reminding them, you are a child of God. You are made by the Creator of all things. And the God who was and is and always will be, who made you, loves you, and says you are worthy. You are enough. I love you. I am with you. Moms have all kinds of things to say to us. There are definite influences in our lives on all kinds of different fronts. But today we honor mom. Today we give thanks for all that moms are. So to all of you women in this place, mothers or not, we give thanks to you for your influence, for your voice, for your insight, for all that God has made you to be. Male and female, He created them, and we need you so desperately. We give thanks for you. I really was grateful that when I went to school, I went to Heston College, and Marion Bontrager taught us the introduction to biblical literature, and it was taught from an Anabaptist perspective. And one of the key factors, of course, in the Old Testament, a lot of people have learned about the patriarchs, right? You have all these patriarchs, the fathers of all of these early families and the significance of their stories. Marion insisted that this section be titled The Patriarchs and Matriarchs. And we had to learn both. And we had to learn all about these women who are along every step of the way and the amazing role that they played in shaping this story that God has been telling since the very beginning. Today we honor you. We give thanks for you. As you read through your Bibles, do not miss the influences that God has for you. This book is not just an instruction manual. It's not a history book or a science book. It is the story of who God is and what God has been up to from the very beginning up until now. And the ways in which God is calling us and inviting us to be His children again, to be restored unto Him. A big part of that is the gospel story. The story of Jesus and the invitation to remember that we are forgiven and loved and held, not because of what we've done or all the right things that we've said or where we've gone, that we are loved and forgiven and held because of who God is and what God is like, because of the incredible grace of Jesus. And we are invited to receive that. In much the same way as a mother's love is intended to nurture and hold us, we are taught that that is the same way that the love of God is poured out upon us. That it's given to us from birth, and it's ours simply to take hold of and to receive. So today, as we honor moms, call your mom. Tell her you love her. Spend some time with her. Let her know of something you appreciate it. As you read through your Bible story and you think about your own faith, give thanks for the way that women have influenced that in your own life, for how they have shaped your view of God and who God is. Don't forget in all things that the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You say a word of prayer with me. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for who you are, for all that you have done, for the gift of Christ in our lives, for the gift of forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation. We thank you, God, that you have called us home and invited us to belong as part of your family. And as we try to do that, God, as we try to respond to your grace and to be your people, continue to teach us and give us eyes to see everything you have placed around us. The teachings, the lessons, the things that we have learned from mom, from others. God, it's our desire to follow you faithfully. And today we give you thanks. Lead us and guide us. In thy name we pray. Amen.